Great. Well, this is going to be the last message in our Joseph series. Just been a real privilege just to journey with Joseph through his story. And so next week is our All Nations service. And then can you believe it? It's the start of Advent, which is sort of that build up to Christmas. I love Advent. And so we've got Mark Greenwood's going to preach for the start of Advent. And then we've got our two kind of invitation services. We won't go into all that's happening at Christmas yet. It's too scary to think about that. But over the last six talks, we've journeyed through the life of Joseph together, and we've been with him through the betrayal, the injustice, the hopes, the dreams, the waiting, and then last week we saw the restoration, the forgiveness, the reconciliation. All the talks are online, so if you want to jump onto our website, you can listen back to those. But one thing that we've seen consistently through the life of Joseph is that life doesn't always go according to our plan, does it? That actually perhaps we're not in as much control of life as we would like to think we are. And it doesn't take much for us suddenly to start realizing that life is not in my plan, it's not my control, and it can go in a different direction. Because Joseph's story starts with him having this dream, and the dreams of his brother and his family bowing down before him. And he goes and shares it with his brother. But instead of a straight path towards that dream, it kind of goes all over the place. And that's why we've got this lovely little not straight line in the image that we've got for our Joseph series. Because that's so much of what life is like. And Joseph's story sees him taken, sold by his brothers because of the jealousy. And he becomes a slave in Egypt. Yet even in the betrayal and the pain, one thing that we consistently see is that God is with Joseph. And God is working on his behalf. And what we see is he ends up as a slave in Potiphar's house. Not the plan. Not people bowing down to him. He's bowing down to Potiphar and cleaning the house and serving him. But what we see is that even in that, he serves faithfully and with integrity. And God is with him. He's then thrown into prison. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph refuses. And so Potiphar's wife accuses him of inappropriate behavior, and he's thrown into prison. So even his reputation is now in tatters, but he finds himself in prison, and what does he do? He serves faithfully. In that season of waiting, he serves. It's not the plan. Life is not looking how he thought it would, but he's going, do you know what? I know who I can be in this situation. That's what I have control over. Don't have control over everything that's happening to me, but I do have some control about who I'm going to be in the midst of these circumstances. And so what we see in that waiting season is they do test us, but they also shape us. And that we see his character being formed, and there's a wisdom and a faithfulness. And then these two men are thrown into prison, and Joseph just uses his gifting and his skills, and he starts to interpret their dreams. One's killed, one's restored to their job. And then they forget about Joseph, and another couple of years pass until Pharaoh has a dream. And the one that the cupbearer who Joseph had interpreted the dream for remembers Joseph and says, Pharaoh, I know somebody that can help you. And in that moment, Joseph is ready. In that moment, he's ready to go when he's needed. And so what we see is that he's not perfect, but he is prepared. And so he steps up and he starts to serve Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh what his dreams mean, that actually there's going to be these 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so Joseph is put in this place of influence to steward the nation through this season. And he becomes one of the most powerful men in the area. And what we then see is that his brothers are being impacted by this famine. And so they come to Egypt to get the food. And they don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And in this moment, we see that this could be the moment where the most powerful man in Egypt starts to get his revenge and can lash out back at his brothers for what they've done to him, for selling him into slavery. But he doesn't. His character has been formed, and he responds with wisdom and grace. And as we explored last week, he forgives them. He has some wisdom in that process of forgiveness, but he forgives them. And then as we move into Genesis 46, Joseph moves his family from Cana, 70 in all, move to Egypt. And he gives them this plush plot of land for them to live off. And then we move into Genesis 48 and 49. And we see that Joseph's father, Jacob, is drawing to the end of his life. And as he draws to the end of his life, he starts to bless his sons and his grandsons. And he starts to speak prophetic words over them. And over his son, Judah, he says, "The scepter will not depart from you." The scepter being this symbol of royal authority. And he's saying that you, from your line, from your family line, from Judah, from that tribe will come the kings. And we see that culminating in David and ultimately King Jesus, who is from the line of Judah. Jacob is declaring that in our life, one thing is true. No matter what happened yesterday, no matter what happens tomorrow, God is faithful. And God has a story. And he's weaving his story through our story. As he's declaring the goodness of God through all of our lives. And even in Jacob's old age, Jacob himself has been through so much. So much of what we see in Joseph's life, we can see it in Jacob's life. But sometimes with Jacob, he kind of brings it on himself as well, as a deceiver and a trickster. But he's saying, do you know what? God has been faithful to me from beginning to end. So now we come to the end of Joseph's life, the end of the story for Joseph in Genesis 50. The one who has the most amount of chapters dedicated to him in the whole of Genesis. Think about all the amazing characters that we read of in Genesis. Chapters 37 to 50, the most of anybody is in about Joseph. And you might be expecting the end of Joseph's story to be this lovely Disney ending, which is they all lived happily ever after and skipped off into the distance. But you know what? Instead of triumph, what we see at the end actually is some tears. Because what I love about the scriptures, what I love about the word of God is that it doesn't shy away from the reality of life. And life can be tough. And it doesn't go the way we want it to. And it's challenging. And so what we see at the end of this story is the Joseph, the man who has endured betrayal, injustice, he's seen restoration, but he now faces one of the deepest losses that he is going to experience in all of his life. And it's the death of his father, Jacob. And so Joseph's father dies. And what we see is, again, what I love about Joseph is he doesn't hide the reality of what it means to be human. There is some deep emotion. In the chapters that we read last week, we see the emotions that he's going through. And in these chapters, as we see the death of his father, we see a reality of the grief that Joseph is going through. He doesn't hide his sorrow, but he also doesn't lose hope. And so Joseph honors his father's request, wants to be buried back in Canaan. And this beautiful reminder that they've been brought to Egypt to survive in this land, but Egypt is not their home. Egypt is not their final place, so they're going back to the land that's been promised to them. And his family and many from Egypt go with the family to Jacob's burial place with Joseph. But you know, for Joseph, this isn't just a journey about burying his father. This is the first time that Joseph has been back to the land of betrayal. Back to the land where life suddenly took a detour and went in a completely different direction to what he hoped and thought and dreamed it would be. It's the land of pain. It's the land of grief, of betrayal. Sometimes trusting God means walking back through painful places. And as we find ourselves in those places again, or we go back into those places with God, he starts to bring a healing. And this is something we see with Joseph. He has to go back to that painful place. And the reality is, as we journey with Jesus, having faith doesn't mean the grief is removed. Doesn't mean it's like a little ticket to say, life's not going to be hard for you anymore. You got faith in Jesus. Jesus is amazing. He's conquered the grave. That means life's going to be fantastic and hunky-dory and every moment's going to be laughter and joy. No, there's still grief. There's still pain. There's still those places in our story that hurt. And it's the invitation to trust God in those places. And so this morning, we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 50, where they're buried Jacob. And let's just see what starts to play out after Jacob has been buried. In verse 15 of Genesis 50, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, 'If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we have caused him.'" Suddenly their past is catching up with them and they are scared. So they sent message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph, please forgive us your brother's transgressions and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. So they are trying to convince Joseph in this moment, remember that you promised our dad that you're not going to get us, that you've forgiven us, that it's all okay. Because they are worried, they are panicking. Joseph wept when their message came to them. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, a powerful few verses. I wonder, does anybody remember stereograms? Stereograms? Some of you are looking at me like, I have no idea what a stereogram is. Some of you will, because you went through the 90s and you know them as magic eye pictures. And here's one right here. Do you remember those? Magic eye pictures? I had one on my bedroom wall. So for those that don't know, it looks like random chaos, doesn't it? It's like just random patterns. Some of them are even a little bit more weird than that and just splodges of colour. But some of you are looking at me very strangely, like, I have no idea why on earth you'd have something like that on your wall. If you know how to look at it properly, and you've learnt the skill of looking at it, and I used to go cross-eyed and then slowly bring my eyes back, you'll start to see that the dimensions of the picture start to shift, and some of it starts to stand out, and other bits of it start to draw into the distance. And you start to see these shapes or words or pictures. I wonder, can anybody see anything in that one? No, nothing. Go on, what can you see? You can see a fish. Nice. Anyone else see anything? I can't do them very well on screens, but... No, so apparently if you look beyond the picture, there was all kinds of advice when it came to how you look at a magic eye picture. And if you look at it the right way, suddenly the whole image starts to appear. There's something that's there that some of you can't see, but it is there. I think it's a little bit like the story of Joseph. What we see in Joseph's life, from the pit to the prison, from betrayal to blessing, it looks like absolute chaos. When you look on the surface, it is a load of random colours, random shapes, randomness of anything being thrown at Joseph. But suddenly, at the end of this story, we start to see that the picture comes into focus. And it comes into focus for Joseph. And there's a moment of understanding for Joseph in chapter 50. And it's verse 19. He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This is the moment of realization. And it sums up Joseph's life. It's the title of this whole series, God Meant It For Good. And it's the title, if you want a title for today's message, that's what it is, God Meant It For Good. Because just like we heard earlier on from Fiona, and I gave a little teaser of what today was going to be about, that actually God Meant It For Good can actually be the invitation to view life through a lens of God's goodness, a lens through which we get to see life. And bless him, he's not feeling like God is good at the moment when you get stopped from smacking the drums. Oh, bless him. Because you see, one way we can look at life is all of the chaos. We can just say this is a random load of chaos that's just happened to happen, and everything that happens to us is just randomness, and all that we experience in life is just chaos, which means the hurt, the confusion, the disappointments, they're just meaningless coincidences. That's one lens that we can look at life through. Or, like the invitation we see from the magic eye picture, we can take a step back. We can start to focus on the right thing. And when we focus on the right thing, which I want to suggest is God's faithfulness, his goodness, when we allow that to be the lens through which we look at things, suddenly there's a shift. And suddenly the bigger picture starts to make sense. So what I want to do this morning is I want to go through verse 19 and I just want to look at the reality of what God meant it for good actually means. Because I think we can look at our life and go, I'm not so sure. You know, I thought I was going to get these exam results and this was the plan that I'd got and it's all been derailed and God clearly isn't very good. Or we get the phone call from the doctor that was totally unexpected. What? How can God be good? The life that we lead and suddenly something takes us and our feet go from underneath us. How can God be good? So I want to explore the reality from this verse, what it means. And so as we dive in, what we see is that Jacob's funeral is over. The family have all returned to Egypt, and Joseph's brothers are petrified. They are terrified of what Joseph, one of the most powerful men in the region, could now do to them now that their father has died. So they obviously saw their father as this kind of protective thing that maybe Joseph does want to get us back, but he's going to be nice to us because dad's still alive. But now dad's gone. What on earth is going to happen? And so they whisper amongst themselves, what are we going to do? How are we going to? I know, we need to just convince Joseph not to do anything harmful to us. And so they send a message to Joseph reminding him that before their father died, he said that he would forgive them. And so they offer to be his slaves. See, 17 years has passed since what we explored last week, that moment of forgiveness and reconciliation. 17 years has passed. And yet they still can't fully accept the grace that's on offer from Joseph. Isn't it interesting? I don't know how long you follow Jesus for, but how we can find it difficult to receive the grace that is sufficient to cover all from Jesus. We can journey with him for years and we still carry the guilt and the shame of what we've done, of what we should have done, of what we shouldn't have done. And it can be so hard to fully accept the reality of his grace. 17 years, these brothers have experienced the goodness of Joseph towards them and still not so sure. What happens if suddenly something changes and he just pours out all of his wrath upon us? And we can so often live in that place. But the invitation is to experience the goodness of God. And instead of repaying his brother's evil for evil and finally settling the score, Joseph looks at them and says, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. My first point this morning is this. God meant it for good doesn't mean there's no fear. Doesn't mean there's no fear. What we see Joseph say in this moment is, don't be afraid. His brothers have experienced the reality of grace and they still live in a place of fear. The brothers are scared. And honestly, I think I might be. The reality of what the brothers have done to Joseph. They sold him off into slavery. Their father's gone. Their past is catching up with them. Even though Joseph has forgiven them and shown it time and time again, they can't quite believe it. They're still living under the shadow of what they have done. And their sense of guilt and shame is defining how they see the world around them, how they see Joseph. And it's keeping them trapped in fear. Maybe you felt that. That lingering fear. What happens if the past does catch up with me? What happens if people don't trust me again? What if God hasn't really forgiven me? But Joseph looks at them in verse 19 and he says, do not be afraid. Notice he doesn't say there's nothing to be afraid of. He's proved that there's nothing to be afraid of 17 years. But he doesn't say that to them. He says, do not be afraid, because the fear is real. The pain is real. The loss is real. And it's okay. Fear is that feeling. It's an emotion. It's the reality of what we feel when things feel out of control. And I want to say that faith is not the opposite of, fear is not the opposite of faith. So oftentimes we think that if I'm frightened, I clearly don't have faith. But the reality is, faith is the invitation to trust God even when we do feel afraid. And so many of us have stepped out in faith, in the big things and the small things. We're walking each day trusting Jesus, and there's fear. And that's not the thing that disqualifies us. It's the thing where we say, oh God, trust God in amongst this. In and through this, I need to trust God. Stepping out, choosing to trust God even though we feel the fear. Trusting that God meant it for good doesn't mean that the fear and the trembling disappears. Doesn't mean that the pain goes away. It means that even when our hands are shaking and our heart is heavy, you can take the next step because you know that God is the one that holds your story and he is weaving redemption through every single chapter of our lives. That's the invitation to have faith. He's faithful even when the path is hard. His promises are unfolding even through the pain, the disappointment, the tangents, the way that life doesn't go the way that we hoped it would. God meant it for good doesn't mean there's no fear. Second thing is this. God meant it for good does mean there's a shift in perspective. Doesn't mean there's no fear. It does mean there's a shift in perspective. Magic eye picture. When you shift your perspective, you look beyond the picture, you go cross-eyed and come back out again. Suddenly the image starts to become clearer in front of you. What looked like chaos, suddenly the deeper image starts to appear. That's what happens for Joseph. He could focus on the pain. He can focus on the disappointment. He can focus on the loss and the betrayal. But I think in this verse 19, we see there's been a shift in his perspective. Because he says, and I think it comes out really well in the Message translation, which would come up on the screen in a few moments, says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? There's a shift in perspective when he says, am I in the place of God? When we first met Joseph, he's 17 and he's pretty arrogant. He's had a dream about his brothers bowing down to him and his family and father. In other words, I'm God, you guys bow down to me. You're going to worship me one day. And he didn't show any wisdom in sharing that story with them. He just went full on and told them. I think what we see in there is that there was something of a bit of a God complex in Joseph's life when he was younger. I'm going to make this happen by telling my brothers. I can orchestrate this. But decades of detours and pits and prisons and pain, I think has taught him something crucial that is a mark of maturity as we follow Jesus. God doesn't need us to play God. God's pretty good at being God. Doesn't need us to be God for him. So often we want to be the center stage of our life. We think the story of our life is with us at the center. But actually the story of our life only makes sense when Jesus is at the center. When we put him at the center. When we seek to live to glorify him, suddenly everything in life starts to make a lot more sense. And maturity is trusting the author rather than trying to control the story. Trusting that God is the one that can work redemption through every part of our life. Instead of trying to control the story. And it takes a shift of perspective. Some of you may have heard of this guy, Nick Verichik. His picture will come up there. Some of you may recognize him from social media and different things. This guy's a Christian, but he was born with no arms and no legs. And as he was born, he faced rejection and despair and bullying. He even questioned whether his life was worth living. And his question was, why, God? If you're good, why? Why would I be born like this? But he began to shift his perspective. And what others see as limitations, he started to see as a platform for his purpose. And today, Nick travels the world telling people about the goodness of God and how God can redeem the hardest of situations and trials. And it's taken a shift in his perspective from why God to what God. From why God has this happened to me to what God can you do through me? And he sees the uniqueness of the situation that he is in to display the uniqueness of the goodness of God to those that he gets to be alongside. See, when we start to see our lives through the lens that God meant it for good, it's a shift in perspective. And it shifts everything, our pain, our loss, our fear, the detours, life not going the way that we thought it would. Because every part of our story, God can use for a greater purpose. So God meant it for good doesn't mean there's no fear. God meant it for good does mean a shift in perspective. Thirdly, God meant it for good doesn't mean the evil was good. That's not what it means. God doesn't just say, well, that was evil, let's just pretend it's good. What we see in this moment as Joseph encounters his brothers is, he says to them, you meant evil against me. He's calling it out for what it is. He's saying, guys, what you did, yes, it was evil. It was wrong. He doesn't minimize it. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't pretend the betrayal away. There's no like spiritual sugarcoating. Let's just make this sound like it's better than it really is. We can flip this to make it a positive. There's none of that. He says, this was evil. What you did to me was evil. See, trusting that God meant it for good isn't pretending that the bad things are just good. It's believing that God is greater. God is greater than whatever can happen to me. God has the ability to do something in this that I cannot even see right now, but he will. Because God doesn't cause the evil, but he does redeem it, and he rescues it, and he reuses it. Because God is the only one that can take what was meant for harm and turn it for healing. And we see this in the New Testament as Paul writes to the church in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, he writes this, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's a promise. And he says this, who comforts us in all our afflictions. So there's no denial of the pain, no denial of the evil, no denial of life being hard. Comforts us in our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's the promise. There's God working for good. In and through the affliction, God is going to show comfort. Why? So we can show comfort to others. So we can show the comfort that we've received from God and show it to others and reveal the reality of who God is. This is how God redeems suffering. He doesn't just make the pain go away immediately, but he transforms it into something meaningful that displays his glory. And it's something of a ministry. We get a ministry through our pain, through our brokenness. And some of you that have been through some stuff, it's this weird thing when you look back and it, I don't know how to phrase it, but it's not like you're grateful. We wish the pain and the hurt and the detours and the life not going the way we thought. We don't want those things to have happened, but we start to go, actually, God, you have used it. And so there's almost, I'm not sure this is the right, I don't know a way of phrasing it, but it's like we're kind of grateful because I've become who I am today because of what you've shown to me through that stuff that I've been through. And now I get to be who you've made me to be in this moment in a way that I could never have been otherwise. And that's the invitation to look through the lens that God is good. It's like kintsugi art. So many of us know this kintsugi art because so many of us are stepping into kintsugi group leader training as we seek to provide spaces for people that are struggling with mental and emotional health in our town and create these spaces and these groups that can journey and talk honestly about that and be the church at the very center of that. But what we see with kintsugi, and there's a picture of a vase here that is kintsugi, where we see that the broken parts are not hidden. They're not pretend. Don't just pretend it hasn't been broken. Let's just make it look like it's never been broken. What we see actually that there's gold inlay and something more beautiful starts to stand out because it's been broken. And it serves a greater purpose that it would never have served if it hadn't have been broken. God meant it for good. Can do something beyond what we could possibly imagine. And that's what God does with our life. He takes those broken pieces, the painful moments, the bits that we didn't plan, and through his hands, he creates something breathtaking. Because God meant it for good doesn't mean the evil suddenly becomes good, but it is redeemed and it is rescued, and God uses it for good. And in his hands, your story can reflect his glory in ways that it could never have done if you hadn't have been through that stuff. That's the invitation to look at life through the lens that God is good. One final point. It's the final talk, so you're getting an extra bonus point. This is 4 points for this sermon. Just a couple more minutes. God meant it for good doesn't mean there's no fear. God meant it for good does mean a shift in perspective. God meant it for good doesn't mean the evil was good. Can you guess what the next point is? Is it a does or a doesn't? Oh, you've had a sneaky peek. There we go. God meant it for good does mean there's a greater story. It does mean there's a greater story. Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. There's a greater story. And in this moment, Joseph looks back over his life and he can finally see it. That from the pit to Potiphar's house, from prison to Pharaoh's palace, from the betrayal, the pain, through reconciliation, he can say, I can see it now. There was a greater story. And it isn't just about me and my comfort. It's about many being saved. Because when we have the lens that God meant it for good, we can see that nothing is wasted. That even the affliction we go through and we see the comfort from God, that's not wasted because we can share that comfort with others. There's a greater story. You planned evil against me, but God meant it for good to save many people. The rejection he endured, it built resilience. The false accusations he suffered built humility. The long, lonely waiting built wisdom and strength. Every painful step, every setback, every moment of heartache was being woven into a greater story that Joseph could not even have imagined. When his dream simply said, my brothers and my father will bow down before him, little did he know the reality of his life would be, many are going to get saved. I think the shift in perspective for Joseph in this moment was, do you know what? Brothers, bow down to me. Look what's happened through all I've been through. This is a nation that has been saved. And God has been seen as good because of what I've been through and the life that I've had. See, when we trust that God meant it for good, even our pain becomes part of his purpose. It doesn't mean that the hurt wasn't real. It doesn't mean the betrayal was fair. But it does mean that God's hands are working, even in the broken places, shaping us, preparing us, not wasting a single moment, but weaving it into a greater story. Maybe you're in a chapter where you can't see that good right now. You can't see God meant it for good. And I think the reality of the majority of Joseph's story is that he couldn't either. He's having to live with active faith, trusting, even though it looks like a mess, it looks like chaos, looks like a load of random dots. He's having to trust. And then one day he sees that God meant it for good and the picture becomes clearer. And now it all makes sense. Oh God, that's what you were doing. All along, God wasn't just rescuing Joseph for his own sake. He was shaping him to be the rescuer for many. And suddenly what we see is that Joseph's story isn't just about Joseph, it's God's story. And that's the invitation that we get as a church, to step into that story. And sometimes it can only be recognized in hindsight after the tears have dried, after the pain has passed, once the story has unfolded a little bit more, and then we see that God's been weaving something of redemption, something of a rescue. It's the same that we see for the disciples of Jesus as we go on in the story of God. See, there's a moment where they follow Jesus for 3 years and they believed him to be the rescuer. They've believed him to be the one that's going to save them. And now he's been crucified and he's dead and he's buried in a tomb. Doesn't mean there's no fear. Boy, they are hiding. They are walking in the opposite direction to get away from all of the chaos and the confusion. They are overwhelmed by grief. Doesn't mean that the evil's good. Jesus is dead. The weight of what has just happened is too great a burden. But then the impossible happens. They hear that Jesus, he's not in that tomb anymore. The body hasn't been stolen. He's risen. 3 days later, he has risen. And they hear that he's alive. And Jesus, who suffered unjustly, who was betrayed, he has now risen, and suddenly they begin to see, just as Joseph began to see, that God can take the suffering and the betrayal, even death, and turn it into the very means by which he brings the salvation to many. What others meant for evil, the cross, God can mean for good, the salvation of many. And that's the greater story that our life gets to be a part of. how God can weave redemption through every single chapter. And God is using your story, your pain, your position, your personality, the people that you're around, your past, to reveal his redemption to many. That's the invitation to step into the story. And that's what God does in Joseph's life. Because God meant it for good does mean there's a greater story. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Band, I wonder if you come back up. We're going to sing in response. And just as we come to the end of the story of Joseph, we see a life marked by betrayal, injustice, waiting, faithfulness, restoration, trust, mistrust. But what we see is that Joseph walked a path that none of us would have chosen. None of us would have gone, yeah, I'll have Joseph's life. But Joseph's life shows us a profound truth. What others meant for evil, God can use for good. And it doesn't mean the fear is erased, but it's an invitation to shift our perspective. It doesn't mean the evil was good, but it does mean that's nothing wasted. And we can start to see the faithfulness of God, who does mean it for good because he's weaving a greater story. Don't bring the picture up yet, Victor. But remember the magic eye? Do you want to know what was in it? This is what was in it. I had to end in a really twee kind of way. And do you know what? To find online a good magic eye that isn't a picture of a fish or isn't a picture of some random nothingness, it's really quite hard. But that's the reality, that we get to see God's love as we look through the lens that he is good. And church, let's contend for that. Let's fight for that. Let's make sure that we live our life with the lens that God meant it for good, no matter what we go through. He is for us, and when he is for us, nothing can be against us. As with all of these talks, we're finishing each one of them with invitation just to practically live some of this stuff out. So I'm not going to go into it now, but we'll bring it up on the screen out through our rhythm of life, the up, in, out, and down, and our values, and how we can live that out practically. Because it's all great to sit here for ridiculously too long a time hearing me talk, but actually, how do we live this stuff out? What's the invitation to put one foot in front of the other and live the reality of that? So here's some suggestions of ways that you can engage with that. And we'll leave that up for a couple of minutes. I'll get out of the way of those of you that are taking photos. We'll send it out on our WhatsApp channels and on the newsletter tomorrow. But some ways that we can live out some of what we've just explored today. But let's stand together. We're going to respond and we're going to sing. And God, I pray as we worship you that we would get a glimpse of the reality of who you are. As we've been saying through all of this service, from the start to right now, God, you are good, you are great. You work in mighty ways that we cannot see, we cannot perceive. And we declare your greatness to one another. In this moment, help us to see you in a way that changes our hearts to live for you as we leave this space, showing that you are good. And no matter what we go through, you can weave your redemptive, greater story through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.